morning. Some of you may know Brother Kaz Ortiz from Jersey City. He recently, whenever we email with him now again, he's been signing off with this at the end of his email: Christ is enough. Amen? Christ is enough. Well, this morning we spend a little time thinking about that, that Christ is enough. Particularly the practical results that should come from that in our lives. Christ is enough. We're going to use Ephesians 4 and 5 to take a look at that. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll give you a couple introductory things here that if you snooze because of the heat or something afterwards, at least you caught those. But hopefully you'll stick with me. I want to point out a few words, which then we'll try to develop the flow of thought from Ephesians 4 and 5, but a few words that connect with two main concepts. The first concept is this idea of satisfaction. Satisfaction. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, the last word there, greediness, which is the word covetousness, or if you'll forgive my over-literal translation from the Greek, have moreness, the always wanting to have more, has to do with satisfaction, doesn't it, or the lack thereof, the lack of satisfaction, but there's always a want to get more, have moreness. And then down in verse 22, the word, the last word there in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, the word lusts, desires, always trying to get, to try to fill yourself. That again has the idea of satisfaction or lack thereof. Dissatisfaction, lusts, that you're always trying to fill yourself. Again, over in chapter 5 and verse 3, we find the word covetousness. It says, but fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness. That's the same word as greediness from chapter 4, verse 19. In Colossians 3, it says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Because this idea of have-moreness, I've become the center, haven't I? That what really matters about everything in the world is me, that I can get for myself. It's idolatry in that sense, that I've made myself God. Idolatry in the sense that I think those things are gods. You know, that they're going to fill me, whatever they may be, whatever objects they are. So the idea of satisfaction or lack thereof. And then the second idea is that of truth versus falsehood. Truth versus falsehood. So again, down in verse 22 of chapter 4, before the word lusts was the word deceitful. Deceitful, of course, that's the opposite of truth, right? Something that's deceitful, it's tricking you. You think you're getting something, but you're really not. You're being deceived. So deceitful lusts. In contrast with verse 24, I'm reading from the New King James, it says, in true righteousness and holiness, or maybe your translation says, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So this is reality compared with falsehood, deceitful lust compared with truth. You'll notice the next verse starts with, therefore, putting away lying, or maybe some of your translations say falsehood, but might be a little bit better word. It's not so much that we should tell the truth in that verse, that's the application of it, but that we put off falsehood, that lying way of living, that deceptive way of living, and instead we're living in reality. And then we're going to notice in chapter 5, with the Lord's help, the idea of truth continues. If we look in verse 9, it says, the fruit of the Spirit, or of the light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. There's going to be an emphasis on this idea of light. Light and truth are friends, aren't they? A light reveals the way things really are. And truth is the way things really are. Right? So light reveals that. It manifests things for what they really are. Okay, so those are kind of the two main thoughts. Satisfaction or lack thereof, and the idea of truth or falsehood. Let's see if we can learn something from that as we read here from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore, Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or hardness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, who grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying or falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's just pray again. Father, as we spend a few minutes looking at your word, we want to ask that by your Holy Spirit, that your word would be living and active, that it would be evident that it's communication from the living God, and that it would be effective in changing our hearts, changing our thinking, transforming our lives, and making us to know and appreciate your Son more. We pray in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So when I introduced my topic, I looked back and I saw my son smiling back there. I don't know, maybe they were just telling a joke or something. But I thought what he was smiling about, he'll tell me later, is that Dad's going to talk about John 4. Was it? No? All right, good. I thought that's what he was going to smile about. But the idea of Christ being enough, my mind goes to John chapter 4. And I was wrestling with, should we spend all our time there or in Ephesians? So we're going to spend in Ephesians, but we're going to set a little context with John chapter 4. You know the story, the woman at the well, the Lord Jesus meeting her at the well. Before John chapter 4 is John chapter 3. Okay, that was a thanks for your wait kind of comment. And at the end of John chapter 3, it says that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. That's how significant the Son is. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. So So then the next verse points out the real issue is what you do with the Son. He who believes on the Son, or he who doesn't believe or doesn't submit to the Son, makes all the difference whether you're under the wrath of God or whether you have everlasting life or not. Because of the Son, because the crux of the matter is the Son. The Father loves the Son and has given all things to his hands. And chapter 4, I love to see it in that context, that here is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, walking on the earth as a man, comes across a woman at the well. She has no idea who he is. And here he is the Son that the Father loves, who has the Father's committed all things into his hands. That what you do with the Son changes everything. And she has no idea. She just thinks he's a Jewish man, right? As she meets him. And if the text has to do with a well. It has to do with a well. And a well versus a spring, a fountain. A well that you need a water pot to draw the water up from because there's not enough there. Versus a spring or a fountain that there's so much there that it's overflowing, symbolizing satisfaction and then some, right? Overflowing satisfaction, the fountain. And the Lord Jesus offers her this living water. And she thinks, well, you don't have a water pot. I have a water pot. How are you going to get the water? The well is deep. You know, get practical, get real here. The well is deep. I have the water pot. You don't. When here he could offer her living water on the inside, the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of her, that she could be brought into fellowship with God the Father in such a way that she's overflowing from the inside out. But she's very focused on her water pot. Eventually, she starts to come around and says, give me this water so that I don't come here, I neither thirst nor come here to draw. See, because her water pot wasn't enough, she had to keep coming back to draw. It didn't provide enough, right? And so in a sense, you could say she was enslaved to that well. She had to keep coming back to draw because it wasn't enough. Whereas the fountain within was so much that it would overflow. Overflow upward to God, overflow outward to man. But she was hollow. She was so hollow that she'd been married to 5 men, hadn't bothered marrying the next man, right? She was just living with the next man. Maybe she'd given up on the whole idea of marriage. I don't know. But you get that sense from her. But now she meets the 7th man, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. These other men couldn't satisfy. They were the real wells of her life, right? That she kept going back to and not finding satisfaction and coming up hollow and coming up empty. As the Lord Jesus points that out to her sin and her emptiness, she shifts the conversation to kind of religious discussion. You say worship on this mountain. The Jews say worship on in Jerusalem. What do you think about that? Let's talk religion. Let's talk kind of worship. And get away from me. You're getting very personal. And the Lord Jesus takes that conversation and brings it right back around to her, that God is spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I mean, he sees the inside, right? He's not real impressed with the outside. He's not real impressed with the big show that might happen at the temple or on that mountain you go to. And the thing is that the temple, you think back to when the temple was dedicated, there was thousands of people there. There were sights and sounds. No doubt Randy's been alluding to some of them in the tabernacle, the temple even greater way. Think of all the sights and sounds and even smells that were there. The thousands of people, the trumpets blowing, the gold shimmering. And as the people would say, you know, the Lord is good, you, whether you were hollow on the inside, whether you even knew the Lord or not, you would say, the Lord is good. Even if you weren't a true worshiper. Because the atmosphere, the surroundings, made you feel that way. One brother's illustrated this way. He says, I'm not really a baseball fan, but if I go to a baseball stadium and the organ's playing, dun, 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 and all the people start doing the wave, woo! Now, I might not even know who the quarterback is on that baseball team, right? But I'm going to do the wave along with them because the atmosphere, the situation, it kind of swept me along. But the Lord Jesus says, but the hour is coming and now is. He You see the special places and the special settings that are going to make you feel worshipful? The hour is coming, and now is, through the coming of the Lord Jesus, and that's all gone away. And the only ones left are the ones that worship in spirit and truth. That is genuine. It's genuine on the inside. And after all, God is spirit. He sees the inside. He's not being impressed if we do the wave with everybody, because he knows what's going on the inside, right? And those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. And so as this woman is brought face to face, it's like the light shining on her, isn't it? Exposing reality. She comes to face with the Lord Jesus, comes to realize who he is when Messiah comes. He'll tell us all things. And when she's done with that conversation, she leaves her water pot that she was so impressed with at the beginning of the conversation. She leaves her water pot. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it great when God does that? When the Lord Jesus, people come to meet him, and they leave their water pots? Because the things that were so impressive, so important, so necessary, are now not so necessary. Because Christ is enough. He's enough to fill even to overflowing. Amen? Amen. So there's this deliverance that happens through the Lord Jesus Christ. A deliverance from that enslavement to wells, or to man, or to whatever it may be. And then the water pots by which we access them. That we don't need them anymore because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in Ephesians chapter 4, which incidentally, I mean, we can bob it up to John chapter 4. I think it's amazing that she says to the men, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Who is this woman? Married five times, living with men. Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. She wasn't worried about that anymore. She'd come into the light. It didn't matter anymore. How had he told her all things that ever he did in that one more conversation? What he exposed is that emptiness and how she sought for satisfaction everywhere other than him. And now she finds her found reality in the Lord Jesus. Well, Paul says that Christians in Ephesus, and Ephesians is a marvelous book, right, about the purposes of God and how we're brought into our place in Christ, and we have everything in him, even in the heavenly places. We're seated with him already. In the heavenly places, how can we get a higher level? How can we get exalted any farther than we've been brought in Christ, as Ephesians says? And so he says in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So there's this empty thinking in the Gentiles, just like was in that woman. As she looked through all these things to try to fill her, and that she thought she'd find meaning in. And that she kept coming up empty, and as a result, getting enslaved to them. And that's how the Gentiles go about life, don't they? How the people in the world go about life, looking here, there, and everywhere. They think that's what they need, but it's a futile way of thinking. It's an empty way of thinking. But you shouldn't walk like them anymore. You're not them anymore if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been transformed. You have the Spirit of God in you. They're disconnected from the life of God. They're living in the dark. There's a radical difference between being in the dark and in the light, isn't there? Now, why would you conduct yourself like people that can't see when you can see? In fact, when you get to chapter 5, verse 14, awake you who sleep and arise from among the dead. I think the idea is of people that are alive, that are laying down sleeping among people that are dead. And so they look very similar, right? A sleeping person and a dead person looks kind of similar. The sleeping person has life, and yet they're acting like the world. They're acting like the Gentiles around. He says, get up! What are you doing? You don't belong there. You have life. You have life in the Lord. Live like it. So we ought to be different than the Gentiles around us because we are different. We are different, so we ought to act different. We ought to walk different. So there's this tremendous deliverance that happens through the Lord Jesus. They walk having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, lack of knowing the Lord, the blindness or hardness of their heart, from being past feeling. So there's this callousness, this loss of sensitivity to moral right and wrong among the Gentiles around us. And now by the Holy Spirit, we can sense things for what they really are. So we ought to be different than them. We ought to be different than the Gentiles around us. They're past feeling, them giving themselves over to lewdness. So they break down boundaries, standards, That's what they do because they're in the dark. They don't have light. They don't have light. But you do. You want to be different than them. They work all uncleanness. They keep going. No stopping. Break down the next standard. Break down the next standard. Break down the next moral boundary. Why do they do that? With greediness. They do it because they're trying to fill themselves. But you haven't so learned Christ. You're not like that, right? You come to the life. You come to the light. You come to the Son of God when the Father loves and has given all things into his hands. You have given all things into him. The Spirit of God lives within you now. You've been brought to reality. You've been brought to life and light and love, like we were singing. Lasting joy. So for you to go about life in that half-mortness of ever trying to fill yourself by what you can get, lust in short, is ridiculous. Because you know the Lord Jesus Christ now. You haven't so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and been instructed in him, as the truth is in Jesus. I think the truth in Jesus there is in this sense of reality, as reality is in Jesus. You know, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, and when the Lord Jesus comes into a person's life, they come into reality. They've been living in falsehood all this time, and now they come into reality. Now, don't go back there, if possible. That's sad. Maybe you're living that way today. You know, here you have life and light, and you're acting like someone who doesn't. Maybe you've gotten deceived. You've gone back to that lie way of living. Instead of the reality that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus really is the Son of God, having come into the world, that changes everything, doesn't it? If he really did die on the cross for my sins and rise again from the dead, and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that if I put faith in him, I have everlasting life, that changes everything, doesn't it? All the things that were so significant, so meaningful maybe in my mind, about money and stuff and education, pride, all these things, they're so useless in comparison to the Son of God that I've been brought to know the reality. The truth is in Jesus. He goes on, that you've put off concerning your former conduct, the way you used to live. You put that off, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's what happened. Happen with us. That's what happens with people that aren't in Christ, that aren't saved. They grow corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The lust desires a thing, an object that glitters, that seems like it would make you happy, seems like it would satisfy, seems like it would give meaning, is deceitful. So people go for it. And it's a lie. And so their life gets corrupted. Because then they go for the next thing. And it's a lie. So their life gets corrupted. You know, not a great visual, but maybe you remember it. Like a toilet. It keeps going down, you know? It keeps going down. And people's lives spiral down a little bit. And it's because of the deceitful lust. They think that that's what they need. They think that'll make them happy. They think that'll fill them. But it's a lie. It's a deceitful lust. So they're corrupted. Well, you've put that off. That's not you anymore. You've learned Christ. You've come to the Lord Jesus. Instead, now you have a renewed mind. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you have a whole new perspective on life. It's like a breath of fresh air, you know, that you can now see things for what they really are. So why would you ever go back there to the deceitful lusts, the things that purport that they'll make you happy, will give you significance, but they're a lie. They're deceitful lusts that only they corrupt because they're alive, right? They corrupt because they're alive. My brother's illustrated this way. I have no idea what the cigar was or whatever. But apparently there was an advertisement many years ago for a cigar. And the line was this. It satisfies. Have another. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Brother Dan was eating a Snickers bar last night. Snickers really satisfies. That was one of their lines back in the day. No, and Coca-Cola ain't nothing like the real thing. And it ain't, right? Water's the real thing. It actually quenches your thirst. You drink a Coke, it doesn't quench your thirst. But there's these lies, right? It satisfies. And so you think you get it, and it doesn't work for you to have another. You keep going back to the well. You get enslaved to it. 2 Peter chapter 1, a beautiful statement about what happens as we get saved. Become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped, praise the Lord. We've been delivered from that, that corruption that is in the world through lust. Isn't that wonderful? You look around at people, maybe your own life, how you've lived before you knew the Lord Jesus, you think, what a blessing it is to have been delivered from that slavery, that corruption that's in the world through deceitful lust that can't satisfy. Let's say it satisfies, have another. But they don't satisfy. Instead, you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can see things for what they are, really are. And now you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In reality, you come to see righteousness and holiness as beautiful, as good, as something you want to go for. Whereas before, that was unattractive. One of the kids said, we were playing Rook, actually, and we were reading the rules. They're like, I don't read the rules. You know, it's like that ruins everything when you read the rules, right? It's not going to be fun anymore. That's what how we think, right? The old man. And then the new man says, I want righteousness, I want holiness. Because that's reality, that's what it's really at. We come to see reality. So therefore, having put away falsehood, that way of living, of the past, now there's an effect in our life. It should affect our lives. We're going to go through this relatively quickly. But I just want to tie it with this concept. If we have found that the Lord Jesus is enough, it delivers us from a lot of behavior that comes out of trying to fill ourselves. So for example, why is it that you lie to people? Verse 25. Let each one speak truth as they were. Why is it that I lie to people? Well, because I think I get something, right? I'm kind of protecting myself and my own interests. And so because I've been delivered from that, because I don't need, because I have Christ, I can speak the truth now. I can be honest with people. Anger under control. Marvelous, right? That when I'm provoked, I don't sin. Before, because it was all me, it was all self, it was all trying to get for myself. If people were going to step on my toes, that was very disruptive. But now I'm satisfied in the Lord Jesus, I can rest, even when I'm provoked. I can commit to the Lord. Instead of stealing, I can labor to give. You see the fountain idea? When I'm blessing other people instead of trying to get, instead of a sponge and I'm trying to fill myself, instead I'm overflowing in the Lord Jesus. Again, our speech, verse 29, that we're imparting grace to the hearer, we're a blessing. Isn't it a blessing to be able to be a blessing? Isn't it a privilege? Amazing. Just think of who we were. And that we could actually become fountains. It's not us, right? It's the Spirit of God within us. That we could actually be a blessing. It's a marvelous thing. Verse 31, let all bitterness, bitterness. Now, if I have all I need in the Lord Jesus, I can let bitterness go. If someone did something wrong to me, and I'm all disturbed about that, it's eaten away at me. Well, it's not about me. Life isn't about me. It's about the Son of God. The center is Him, not me. And so I'm satisfied in Him. And so I can let bitterness go and instead be kind to people, be forgiving to people. Imagine that. Because I'm not the center of the universe anymore. I'm not the idol. Right? I don't need myself God. Then for chapter 5, it says, be imitators of God as loved children and walk in love. And these verses particularly contrast love and lust. It's just that lust and love. Because lust is on the falsehood side, right? Deceitful lust. And love is on the Christ side, the new man. We've been loved, so we ought to walk in love, reproduce that behavior that we see in the Lord Jesus, the perfect example of it, verse 2. As Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. No doubt you talked about that idea of a sweet-smelling aroma. As the Lord, as God the Father looked down at the Lord Jesus in his death on the cross, it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God the Father. Here particularly this verse is emphasizing the idea of his loving and giving himself. Loving and giving himself. That the Father was pleased with that. Is that a sweet smelling aroma to you? Like to think of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, being willing to lay down his life for you, to give himself for you. Love in its ultimate demonstration, laying down his life for us. But not everything smells good. Right? Apple pie smells good. I got myself in big trouble in Massachusetts one time trying to use an illustration. I think I said cabbage, the cooked cabbage, and then we had cooked cabbage for lunch. But I don't particularly think cooked cabbage smells good, personally. But perm is even worse. Now, maybe most of you guys haven't experienced that, younger generation at all, but I experienced that growing up. Walking into the house, going home from school, and smelling perm is a very disgusting smell, such that you want to flee. Not everything smells good. So there's good smells that are wonderful and attractive. That's love. It's beautiful. It's lovely. But lust is not. That's what the next verse says. It says, but in contrast to that, fornication and all uncleanness. So fornication is this corruption of the beautiful idea God had of physical intimacy, which is only appropriate inside of marriage between a man and a woman. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, which is that passion, that desire that goes along with that fornication. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So what is God's perspective? What is God's perspective on fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness that goes along with it? His perspective is, that's not going to be in the kingdom of Christ of God. Imagine the millennial kingdom of Christ and seeing a, you know, strip club. Is that going to happen? The magazines that you see as you walk through the counter at the grocery store, is that going to be in the kingdom of Christ of God? No, it shouldn't be part of my life then. Am I connected with Christ? I want to share how he sees things. I want to see things from his perspective. In fact, the wrath of God is towards those things, this corruption of what he designed to be beautiful. He doesn't only find it not so nice, he finds it absolutely disgusting. And so we want to share his perspective. Do not be partakers with them. So I work in the field of wastewater. Kind of a nice way of saying sewage, wastewater, sewage. So as you flush your toilets, they go into manholes that flow down through pipes to a wastewater treatment plant or a sewage treatment plant. It's collected in tanks, it's very out of pocket now. Collected in tanks, and the solids settle to the bottom, and then the solids are taken off the bottom and go to a tank called the digester. Digester, okay? So imagine a digester tank with all those not so attractive solids. It's not going to smell very good, right? Would it be a great idea, you smell it, would it be a great idea to decide that we're going to have a race around the perimeter of that tank? Do we want to get as close as we can, or do we want to get away from it? We want to get away from it, right? Why would we want to get close to it? So the key there is that we see things for what they really are, that we have sharp, you know, olfactory glands, I think that's the right term, right? We can smell things for what they are. We smell love as beautiful. We smell lust as repulsive. It's good that God gave us the ability to smell things that are repulsive, so you get away from them. You don't want to get anywhere close to them. This is the idea, that we want to get away from it. He says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You can see things now. You can see things for what they are, really are. For the fruit of the Spirit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out, it's like shining the light on things, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, or pleasing to the Lord. What smells good? Does love smell good? Absolutely. Is it a beautiful thing to see a married couple married for 50 years? Is that a beautiful thing? That devotion to one another? That's a beautiful thing. Is it a beautiful thing to see people just sleeping around? Is that good? Is it right? I make a covenant with a woman but don't keep it? Is it true? The fruit of life is on goodness, righteousness, and truth. When we say, is it true, we can think of it. Is it real? You know, you drive by a billboard and there's an advertisement that presents things as if they're reality. You know, like if you drink beer, then all the women around you will be beautiful and they'll love you up, you know? Is that really true? You'll have a great time. Life will be good. Is that true? It's presented as true, but it is not true. It's a deceitful lust. It's a lie. I mean, how much blessing has that brought in people's lives? And yet, we're so inclined to live in the dark. We're so inclined to close our eyes. We're so inclined to not pay attention to reality, right? To dull our senses even, so that we don't perceive things for what they really are. It's because we think that, well, those things are kind of attractive. But you haven't so learned Christ. No, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. He's the only one that can satisfy. That's true. None but Christ can satisfy. That's not just some kind of doctrine that we decided to invent. It's true. It is a doctrine. But it's absolutely true. None but Christ can satisfy. And so if you go for those things, you're going to be deceived and you're going to be corrupted by it. And so he says, you know, walk in the light. Look at things for what they really are. Don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful darkness, fruitful works of darkness, or rather expose them. You know, shine the light on them. See them for what they really are and get away from them. Expose them for what they really are. And verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, or carefully consider how you walk, or in the words of Proverbs, ponder the path of your feet and let all your steps be well ordered. Carefully consider how you walk. You don't want to be walking on the edge of a sewage tank. You want to make sure that you're not going to accidentally trip. You know, if you get on the edge, you might trip into it. So carefully consider how you walk, not as fools, but as wise. This is a huge revelation to me as I listen to Proverbs over and over again. And forgive me, I just got it like a year or two ago. But it's this, is that fools want to be. I should have got that 20 years ago. That fools want to be fools. A wise person decides he wants to be wise. But fools actually want to be. They want to close their eyes. They want to dull their senses. They don't want to look at things for what they really are because they want to have fun. They think they're going to have fun. Well, don't be like that. You have Christ now. You know reality. Live in reality. Live in the truth. Don't be as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times and the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but perceive, understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but filled with spirit. There's that sharpness of being able to see things for what they really are. What does wine do? It dulls your senses. It dulls your judgment, your ability to see things, to distinguish things. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, where you can see things clearly and discern things for what they really are. Why do people want to dull their senses? Why, when I was in college, and guys went up the hill, girls went up the hill, unfortunately, why was drinking part of that, and drugs part of that? And so they would do things that they otherwise wouldn't do. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with spirit. Keep the eyes open. Keep the senses alert. I think we can dull our senses in lots of ways, can't we? Not just with wine. Right? We can dull our perception by too much noise, too much activity, so we can't think clearly. Be committed to thinking clearly. The world doesn't want you to. As you go places, I'm going to pick on one, man, I get in trouble when I pick on some people. Hopefully you don't work for this company, but have you heard of Chuck E. Cheese? No, maybe that's just a look. Anyway, we went there once. Never again. The place is just noise. No wonder the kids are a big surprise. They're bouncing off the walls, right? Noise and lights. You can't think clearly. And so the world does these kind of things. They love what they're doing. So we need to be committed to thinking clearly, to looking at things for what they really are. The days are evil. There are traps. There are things that are dangerous. We want to be committed to seeing things clearly. And I really see this, as I thought about it, as rooted in this idea that Christ was enough. That if we get away from that reality of satisfaction with Christ, and that all we need is always only Christ. You know, when we're in heaven, is he going to be enough? When Paul and Silas were in prison, was Christ enough? So much so that they even sing when the surroundings didn't make them, that wouldn't have made them want to sing. Christ is enough. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't go skip. get sucked into deceitful lusts again. Wake up. Maybe you're sleeping among the dead. Be willing to wake up. You won't be disappointed with the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who the Father loves and has given all things into his hands. Right. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, and how everything we ever could possibly need is found in him. And we think of how your heart is filled and satisfied with him. And certainly our hearts, as small as they are, could be filled even to overflowing with such a one as the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that any minute now, probably, perhaps, hopefully today, he's going to come back and take us to heaven to be with him. And we won't be bummed that we didn't get whatever we think is so important today. The stuff that glitters and that attracts us as if we really need it, because we'll have him. And so, Lord, give us help to live in the meantime in that reality. But all we really need is the Lord Jesus. And as our hearts, as our minds are distracted, as the world clamors for our attention to try to draw us away from that, give us help to discipline our minds, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to walk in the light, to be wise, to be determined to be wise, to live in that reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything being found in him. We rejoice in him this morning. We thank you that we can even talk to you because of him, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.